In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. With these words, we enter into the sub-season, if you will, of this season of Lent, the season called Passion Tide, as we direct our thoughts and our minds to the cross of Christ. In these words, judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. These words could well have been the prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ as the hostility of the Jews increased, as we read about in the Gospel and leading up to Holy Week. In fact, this same sort of prayer is echoed in the gradual and in the tract as well, as our righteous Lord pleads against the difficulties, the suffering that he is experiencing at the hands of sinful men. So it is that our gospel text lays out for us the what we might call the point of no return, that moment in which the battle lines have been drawn and the fate is sealed. On one side of the battle line is Christ, the pure, the holy, the innocent one. And opposed to him stand the sons of Abraham, these Jews who had formerly believed in our Lord, but now have become his chief opponents. And our Lord says to them quite explicitly, just a few verses before today's gospel text begins, that they are not merely sons of Abraham. No, these Jews are sons of their father, the devil. They are opposing the righteous, sinless Son of God. And so it is that these men are, in a very real sense, the pure manifestation of evil and of opposition to God. These ungodly ones try to put our Lord to death by stoning him. Their efforts now are in vain. Jesus hides himself from them. But it is only a matter of time before they succeed. Thus, the stage is set for the most holy days of our liturgical year. Lent has now reached its crescendo as we enter into this holy season of Passion Tide, and the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ looms large. And so it is that our gospel text presents for us Jesus, he who goes to the cross for us. Who is this Jesus who will suffer and die for the sins of mankind? St. John tells us that this Jesus is the sinless one. He is without sin, though the Jews cannot see it or believe it. In fact, the Jews accuse him of having a demon. They accuse him of seeking his own glory. And yes, it is true that our Lord seeks glory, but he does not seek his own glory in a self-serving way. No, Christ seeks the glory of the cross. He seeks the glory of the cross so that these words might be true. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Christ seeks the glory of the cross so that those who believe in him might be spared from the death that he has taken upon himself. And so it is that our Lord Jesus Christ is the one who is greater than Abraham. Before Abraham was, I am. He is greater than Abraham. In fact, in light of our prophecy for this day, Christ is the greater Isaac, the one who has become the promised substitute, the lamb that God would provide for himself for the burnt offering. But Christ is also the one who has hidden himself from the unbelieving world. They are not worthy to look upon the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Indeed, we are not worthy to look upon our Lord Jesus Christ. This reality is portrayed before your eyes right now in the veiling of the crucifixes. We do not deserve to look upon our salvation. For how much better are we than the Jews? Not much, if at all. For the Jews' problem is that they could not believe in what they were not able to see. The Jews said to our Lord, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead, and the prophets. And you say, 'If anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death.' Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be?" The Jews could not believe in that which they did not see. They did not believe in the words that our Lord had spoken earlier, that God is not the God of the dead, he is the God of the living. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are alive. They are with the Lord forever. The Jews could not believe this. Abraham is dead. The prophets are dead. They could not believe in that which they did not see. Dear friends in Christ, we are no better than they. We say we believe in God, and yet so often our actions reveal that the truth is quite the opposite. We neglect God's gifts of word and sacrament to us, given to us, not just every week, but every day, preferring at times to sleep in or to be lazy. We prefer pleasure over God's grace. We despise the truth of Scripture, often dismissing it as mere opinion to be selected from as we wish, like a buffet. Marriage, divorce, living together outside of marriage, abortion, the goodness of children. God's word is clear on these matters and so many others. And yet too often we care about our own opinions and our own preferences over what the word of the Lord says. Yes, in so many ways, we are no better than the Jews. Their sin was manifested as they tried to put our Lord to death by stoning. And it is our sins that sent Christ to the cross and put him to death. Yet, the evil of our sin, God has used for good. So it is that the apostle lays before us the meaning of our Lord's passion in today's epistle reading. The word passion helps us to connect our Lord's suffering and death to the great love and passion that he has for us. This is why he went to the cross, because God so loved the world that he desires that you would believe in him and have eternal life. And so in verse 15 of the epistle text, we are told that for this reason, Christ is the mediator of the new covenant by means of his death for the redemption of transgressions. This is why Christ went to the cross, that your transgressions, your sins might be forgiven, and more than that, that Christ might be the mediator of the new covenant. Note that word new. New covenant implies that there is something that came before, a first covenant, an old covenant. This new covenant that Christ mediates and brings about has replaced that which was formerly in effect. And so that old covenant, or Old Testament as we sometimes call it, was a covenant that was mediated by Moses at Mount Sinai. Recall that God had brought his people Israel out of slavery in Egypt. He had delivered them from the hands of Pharaoh at the Red Sea. He had brought them through the waters unto his own presence at Mount Sinai. And there at Mount Sinai, the Lord instituted the new covenant sealed in the blood of the Lamb. And this new covenant was meant to address and answer this all-important question, a question that goes all the way back to the very beginning in Genesis chapter 3 when Adam and Eve were cast from the garden. How is it that sinful man can dwell in the presence of God? Adam and Eve had rebelled against God and they were cast from his presence. Sinful man cannot dwell in the presence of God, for God is holiness and goodness in its very purity. Our sin would cause us to be destroyed in the presence of such a holy God. How can sinful men dwell in the presence of God as was intended from the very beginning? The first covenant mediated by Moses gives the Lord's answer to this question, and it is an answer that is twofold. The tabernacle and the sacrifices. This is how man can dwell in the presence of God. For God tabernacles with his people. He comes to dwell among them. They do not need to make their way to him. God comes to them. We see this in the glory cloud that dwells in the tabernacle and later in the temple in the very midst of sinful Israel. God has come to be with them. But something more is needed, and that is where the sacrifices come in. For man is still sinful. Sin must be atoned for, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And so the Lord instituted the Levitical sacrifices so that the blood of the animals could be shed, that Israel might be cleansed of their sin to live in the Lord's presence. And the apostle tells us in today's epistle that the blood of the various animals purified Israel in the flesh. That is to say, the blood purified them outwardly so that they could live outwardly in the Lord's presence. This is a beautiful reality that God has come to dwell with his people and has made a way for sinful man to be with him. And yet there is a major downside to this first covenant, namely that the sacrifices must be repeated again and again and again. For man sins again and again and again. Constantly, sacrifice must be offered to forgive the constant sin. This is the old covenant mediated by Moses on Mount Sinai. But the apostle tells us that Christ has come as the mediator of the new covenant. And this new and greater covenant was also mediated for us upon a mountain, on Mount Calvary, where Christ served as both priest and sacrifice. He administered the sacrifice, and he himself was the sacrifice, as his blood was shed as a once-for-all sacrifice, so that the old covenant and the continual sacrifices need not be repeated again and again. One sacrifice, one atonement for sin. But this new covenant is greater in more ways than just the fact that it is done once for all. This new covenant is greater in that Christ's blood offers us a greater cleansing. The old covenant offered a cleansing of the flesh, an external cleansing. Christ's blood, according to the apostle, cleanses us of a guilty conscience. We are cleansed not just outwardly, but also inwardly by the blood of Christ. And we are cleansed not only so that we may dwell in God's presence, but also so that he might dwell in us. So it is that the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ cleanses you from sin and makes a way for his Spirit to dwell within you. The final verse of our epistle text says that those who are called, that is you, receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. dear friends in Christ. The death of our Lord Jesus Christ is our only hope of salvation. His death upon the cross, the shedding of his blood, brings about your life. His passion, his suffering, means that your suffering has meaning. For this life is not all that there is. In your suffering, you are being conformed to the image of Christ so that you may dwell with him eternally. Because you have been given the Holy Spirit, and therefore you have the hope of an eternal inheritance with Christ. And so it is, dear friends, that on this day we enter into the Holy of Holies of the liturgical year. Today, we begin considering the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ and its meaning and its implication for us. And as we do so, we must keep two truths in mind. First, we must keep in mind the reality of sin. The burden of your sin is real, and it is what sent Christ to the cross. And yet we must also keep in the forefront of our minds the depth of Christ's grace, which surpasses all of our sins. You cannot possibly sin so much as to surpass Christ's grace. His new covenant that he has established is far greater than the old, and it surpasses all sin and evil in this world. Therefore, our offertory verse invites us to respond to this wonderful, beautiful grace of Christ. I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. For the new covenant has been sealed with the blood of Christ. And more than this, the fruit of this new covenant, the fruit of the cross, is given to you afresh this day for your forgiveness, life, and salvation. Our communion verse reminds us of how this grace comes to us afresh. This is my body, which shall be delivered for you. This is the cup of the New Testament, or the new covenant, in my blood, saith the Lord. Dear friends, this is the gift of the new covenant. Namely, that we are joined to Christ's death in his sacrament. Here at the altar, you taste of Christ's death, and so are spared from tasting eternal death. Thou hast suffered great affliction, and hast borne it patiently, even death by crucifixion, fully to atone for me. Thou didst choose to be tormented, that my doom should be prevented. Thousand thanks shall be, dearest Jesus, unto thee. In the name of Jesus, amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.